So we are in week two. If you missed last week, you can go to the podcast at lakevictory.com or jump on your app and listen to last week's message. Got a lot of feedback and people just talking about the impact that it was on their lives. And so if you missed it, go and listen to that. And we're week two of at least 11, maybe 12 weeks that it's going to take to go through this. And I just want to remind you again today that there is a 100% chance that you're not going to agree with every single thing that I say in regards to the Holy Spirit. I was praying this week for today and for the remainder of this series, and it really was reminded that the majority of the reasons that there are different denominations and different types of churches is primarily because of what their thoughts on the person of the Holy Spirit is. I mean, if you think about when you think of a certain denomination, well, they're this about the Holy Spirit or they're that about the Holy Spirit. Even denominations of the exact same name. The denomination that my great-great-grandfather was a pastor of up in Manchester, Kentucky, the Church of God. When you talk about the Church of God, you have to declare, are we talking about Cleveland, Tennessee? Or are we talking about Anderson, Indiana? And so even that, there's a divide in regards to, okay, who do we think about when we think of the person of the Holy Spirit? And so we're probably not going to agree on everything. That's okay. I would urge you, as Paul did the Bereans, go home, read the word for yourself, and allow God to begin to speak to you and deposit into you truth. What we're seeking through this is accuracy and peace in the middle of it all. And I believe that it's coming. And so thank you so much for being here and hanging out with us. It is an honor that I have to serve alongside you. And so I want to, we're going to open in prayer. And by that, I mean, we're all going to pray. And so I'm going to turn my microphone off for a few minutes and let us pray. Thank you, Father. Love you. I would ask, too, that you would be praying. We have several that aren't here today. Aaron and Christy are fighting the sickness. As many of you probably know, Christy is pregnant, and so I need to be praying for healing for her. They have flu-like symptoms. Kendra is homesick. Many are fighting different kinds of things. Many people in our faith family just overcoming different surgeries. We have Papa Torrance recovering hip replacement, Gene recovering knee replacement, Gloria recovering shoulder surgery. Scott has been in the hospital for more than weeks now. We're praying that God would miraculous thing in his kidneys and just heal his body. And so many things to be praying for this week. And we covet your prayers and believe that when you stand postured before your Father in heaven, and you begin to make requests that mighty things happen. And so, let me share this quote with you. A theologian by the name of Bernard Ram, this is kind of how I felt this week preparing for today. So this will give you some insight as to what's going on in this head. To profess to know a great deal about the Spirit of God is contrary to the nature of the Spirit of God. There is a hiddenness to the Spirit that cannot be uncovered, an immediacy of the Spirit that cannot be shoved into vision, an invisibility that cannot be forced into visibility. a reticence of the spirit that cannot be converted into openness. For this reason, one feels helpless, inadequate, and unworthy to even write a line about the Holy Spirit. That's how I felt this week as I prepared to share with you. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to allow the word to speak for itself. And so if you have a paper and a pen or something or your notes on your phone, get ready. I believe we've got about 35 scripture references in the next 35 minutes. So one a minute. Here we go. The person of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? Who is the Holy Spirit? We see in the scripture when the word spirit is mentioned, sometimes it's capitalized, sometimes it's not capitalized. Even in some translations, I've noticed in one translation, the word spirit will be capitalized, and in a different translation, same verse, it won't be capitalized. And what it is that you're seeing is that translators are trying to figure out what's going on through the word of God. Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it just speaking of an attribute of God? And they're trying to figure it all out. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit mentioned around 100 times. In the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit mentioned over 250 times. But there's a challenge that's there. What is the scripture saying when we see the word spirit being used? Now, what we're going to look at today are scriptures that clearly represent the person of the Holy Spirit, who he is, what his attributes are, and I hope will give you some clarity and some confidence as to who you are now that you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit personality, first of all, the Spirit is not a force. He's not some magical force or some magical power. I find even myself sometimes I get stuck in this trap that often I want to view, because I don't understand him, because there's so many questions, I want to view him as like this impersonal force. And that's why so often when we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, and that's a hard habit to change. But when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, quite often we say it instead of him. But he's not an it. He is a him. He is not a force that is just simply at work. And I want you to see how I know this. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. This is how we know that the person of the Holy Spirit is not just some power, okay? Luke 4, verse 14. I'm going to kind of be back and forth from the ESV, NIV today, so just follow along in your Bibles and write these down too. And if for some reason you can't get them all written down, just give me your email address and I'll be glad to email you. You can have my notes. And so here's what it says. Jesus returned in the power. Now, if we think that the Holy Spirit is just some force, some power, then what this would read is that Jesus returned in the power of the power. Right? If we just thought that the Holy Spirit was some force or some power, but that's not what it says. It says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. We see it again in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God anoints Jesus of Nazareth with the, if we said power there, it would be with the power and with power. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture clearly says that he anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and what followed is power. And so this we know. Is the Spirit powerful? Better believe it. Yes, he is. The Spirit brings power. The Holy Spirit empowers people. But the Holy Spirit himself is not just some impersonal force that's just out there. Number two, the Holy Spirit is not a feeling. Like Matt said about our salvation, it's not a feeling, it's a fact. The Holy Spirit is not just some feeling. This would make the Holy Spirit equivalent with a human attitude. And sometimes I think we do this. Sometimes I think that when we think about the person of the Holy Spirit, we equate him with like the spirit of Christmas or the spirit of this or the spirit of that. That's not who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit, the scripture teaches us that he is not a feeling. There is very personal language in the scripture. Look at John chapter 14. Let's go to the right. If you're still in Luke, go to the right. Just one book over to John chapter 14, verse 26. Look what he says. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," look what it says there, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Spirit is a person. This is huge. Only a person can say I or me. A force or a feeling cannot talk like that. And so we see this all throughout the scripture. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, look what it says there. The Holy Spirit said, he spoke. Forces, feelings don't talk. And if your feelings are talking to you, then let's talk later. Like me and you, like, call me and we'll talk. Because forces and feelings, they don't talk. They don't have voices for themselves, but the Holy Spirit does. He does speak, and we're going to look at that next week when Matt comes and shares with you. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit with his personal characteristics. And this is where we're going to speed up a little bit. Intelligence. The Holy Spirit is described to have intelligence. John 14, verse 26. I know we looked at it, but it says, the Father, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach. So he has intelligence. The Holy Spirit has a will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually. Look what it says. As he will. And so he has a will. The Holy Spirit, he has emotions. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He has personal affections. We relate to him and he relates to us as a person. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. This is a scripture in Acts 5 I know you're familiar with. I know you've all had questions about this passage before, talking about Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, it says, how has Satan so filled your heart that you lied to the Holy Spirit, it says there. He lied to the Holy Spirit. You guys know that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Isaiah 63, verse 10, they rebelled, they grieved the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, you know that the Holy Spirit can be quenched, right? You've heard people say that before. Don't quench the Spirit. And we see in Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, he's dealing with this. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. I mean, who in this room hasn't done that? The Holy Spirit leading us, telling us, sending us a certain direction. Right? How many times you've been sitting in the doctor's office and the Holy Spirit said, go pray with that person. And you're looking around like, clearly you're talking to that guy over there. Because I don't think, no, not me. And so we just, but no, we resist him. And that's what he says in Acts 7:51. Stephen said to the rulers, you're a stiff-necked people. I'm not saying you're stiff-necked. This was Stephen saying about these people. He says, you're just like your fathers, but you resist the Holy Spirit. God, forgive us. In the name of Jesus for resisting you. When you lead us and guide us and point us certain directions and we don't listen, we consciously know what we're doing. Forgive us, God. Apply the blood to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be blessed, right? That's the one everybody kind of worries about, the unforgivable sin. I would say you haven't committed it. So have confidence and peace in that very thing. We can talk about that another time. But he talks about that there's sin and there's blasphemy, and it'll be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Spirit, not. So he can be blasphemed. If the Holy Spirit can be loved, and he can be obeyed, and he can be adored, he can be offended, he can be grieved, he can be sinned against, and clearly he is a person, not an it. And so we need to work hard on changing our vernacular when it comes to that. And just hold each other accountable. You know, if you hear me say something, or if I hear you say something that would indicate that we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, as an it, then it's like, no, he's not an it. He's a he. Like, so when women are pregnant, quite often, before they know the sex of the child, we have a tendency of calling those babies its. Does that bother anybody? It bothers me. My Nana, who was here last week, she calls little babies its until they're like 4 or 5 years old. My Nana, stop it! And if they're girls, she like prays that they would be boys. And so that's a whole other thing. But they're not its. And so we don't like it when we call each other or babies or even babies that are still in the womb its. So let's don't refer to the person of the Holy Spirit as an it, but instead as a person. So he has personal characteristics. Like we would never say, oh, it's so cute crying, right? No, she is so cute sitting down there with her mother and her father. And so don't do that with the Holy Spirit. Personal affection. He has personal ministry. What's the Holy Spirit do? All you got to do is read Romans 8. You learn so much about the Holy Spirit if you read Romans 8. He leads us. Praise God. Romans 8, verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. He witnesses to us. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's not even up to me to tell you that you're a son or a daughter of God. The scripture is very clear that the Spirit does that. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. Romans 8, verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in knowing our weaknesses. And so there are so much ministry that the person of the Holy Spirit has in my life. He has a personality, he has a ministry, and he's not just a force or a feeling. But here's where it gets a little bit more complex. He has deity. He's God. And this is questioned and argued all throughout church history, but let's look at some important truths that have been debated. Is the Holy Spirit fully God? Now that one right there, that's just an obnoxious argument that he's not fully God. Let me go to somebody smarter than me. A theologian by the name of John Feinberg. Listen to what he says. He says, as to the Holy Spirit, if he's not fully God, then the implications for salvation are serious. Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit regenerates believers, indwells, and fills them. But if the Holy Spirit is a lesser God or no God at all, how can we be sure that he can do any of those things, right? Like, if he's not equal to God, then forget it. Like, why would we even trust that he would do these things? Moreover, unless he is co-equal in being and purpose with the Father and the Son, what guarantees that even if he tried to do such things, that the Father and Son would even recognize his actions as appropriate and relate to us accordingly? And so the Holy Spirit is not less than God. He's not God. He is equal with God. He is God. And so where does the Bible teach us this? He's equated with God. Remember back in Acts chapter 5, I showed you Ananias, and it said that they deceived the church when they brought, this is what it says there. It says, you know, why? Why has Satan filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? So that's verse 3, right? He says, you lied. You lied to the Holy Spirit in doing this. And what it says is, it says, Ananias, your sin is that you lied to the Holy Spirit. But then you go to the next verse, and Peter says, you haven't just lied to a human. It says, you lied to God. It says there at the end of verse 4. And so in verse 3, it says, Ananias, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Not a man. But verse 4, you lied. And so he's equated with God here. Same thing that we see in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He's talking about you, us, being a temple of the God. Like, how cool, we're the tents, right? We talked about that last week. How awesome is that? We're a temple of the Spirit. He says, where the temple of God is, the temple is, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit lives inside of you? And so we see him being equal with God all throughout the scripture. It goes farther, though. Not only is the Holy Spirit equal with God, but he's identified with God. He's identified with God. Matthew 28. Remember, Jesus is given the Great Commission? He says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I was having a conversation with somebody last week about water baptism. And do we baptize in the name of Jesus, or do we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And I understand why the question comes up. If you read the book of Acts, it says they were baptizing in the name of Jesus. There was a water baptism of John, and there was a water baptism of Jesus, which is kind of indicating there. But if you have a question on how we do things, a really good idea is to default to the red letter. Right? I mean, this is Jesus. Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son. I don't even have red letters in my Bible, but I still like, no, that should be red right there. Right? And so Jesus says, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is equating, he's identifying the Holy Spirit with him, with the Father, all right there together. They're put on the same plane. And this happens all throughout the New Testament. Another example is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the Son, and the love of God, that's the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so you have all three. There's a really cool place when Jesus is baptized that we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together, not only what they're describing, but also what they see and what they're hearing. Remember, you got Jesus, he comes to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John's like, look, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus' like, no, do it. And he's like, okay, I will. There's an audible voice from heaven, right, at the baptism. This is my Son who I'm well pleased, Father, Son, being baptized. And then it says that the Spirit of God descends down upon him like a dove, it says there. And so you see all three being identified together all over the place. And then this is really cool. And this is kind of one of the things that ignites me and excites me about the Word of God is when you see links from the old book to the new book, and you see the Holy Spirit being linked with the Father throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament in some pretty cool ways. Let me share these with you really quick. Exodus 17, verse 7. Exodus 17, verse 7, you see the forefathers, they are at a place called Massah, Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? So they got questions. They want to know, you know, is he here? Is he not here? But then you fast forward to the new book and you're in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. And they're talking about what happened back in Exodus chapter 17. And this is what he says. The Holy Spirit says that today, if you hear his voice. And so this is the Holy Spirit going back, talking about what happened in Exodus 17. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Verse 9, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works. And so it happened in the old book, but the Holy Spirit is reminding them in the new book. We see it again in Isaiah chapter 6. This is where God commissions Isaiah. Isaiah 6, verses 8 and 9, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Isaiah heard this voice. Who will go for us? I like that word, us, too. That's kind of cool. And so, and Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. And so God commissions him. He says, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing and never perceiving. And then you get to the New Testament, Acts 28, verses 25 and 26. It says, they're disagreeing among themselves. They departed after Paul made this final statement. He says, the Holy Spirit that was speaking to your fathers through Isaiah, the prophet, he was right when he said, go tell this people and say, you will hear but never understand. And you will see, but you will never perceive. And so what God was doing in the old book, we see the Holy Spirit confirming and revealing it in the new book. One more, just because I like it. Jeremiah 31. 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. 32. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Hallelujah. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Verse 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. And so that's what he says in Jeremiah. But then you get to Hebrews, again, filled with all kinds of Old Testament imagery and pictures. And listen to what the Spirit says. The Holy Spirit in Hebrews 10, verse 15, also testifies to us about this. And then he goes in, he bears witness to us. For after saying, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins no more and their lawless deeds no more. And so we see the Holy Spirit being linked with God as he's identifying with everything that Yahweh, God, Father, did in the Old Testament. He's equating himself with God. He's possessing the attributes of God. So he, yes, is not an it, but he also is God 100%, no question. Now, this is where it gets really, and this is kind of hard to swallow sometimes, but hear me out. So, these attributes that the Holy Spirit has, absolutely, we know confidently that the Father has. What? He's omnipresent. What's that mean? Wherever we are, Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, is there. And yeah, praise God, right? Thank God for that. Because I've been in some places, I'm like, God should not be here, right? But he was there. And you can look back on your life and know that you were in some places that you had no business being. And God pulled you up out of that place. Thank God he was there. And so this is what he says. I love this in the 139th Psalm. Where can I go from your Spirit? How could I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I'm embarrassed at some of the places that God has had to go with me through, but I'm so thankful that he was to bring me through. He's on the, come on. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omniscient. This means that he knows everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. The Spirit searches all things. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, he says there. Verse 11. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God, it says there at the end of this passage. No one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. God knows all things. He's omniscient, Father God. And the Spirit knows everything that he knows. And so he's everywhere, praise God. He knows everything, praise God. He has all power. He's omnipotent. The last fancy little word, omnipotent. Luke 1, verse 35, we see that the angel is speaking, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so he says, when the Spirit is there, the power of Father is there. All power, the same power that God has, is the Father God has, is there when God the Holy Spirit is there. And so there is a parallel between those powers. And then I love when the scripture makes my job easy. The fourth attribute is that he's eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. In Hebrews 9, I think, verse 14. how much more will the blood of Christ who through the eternal spirit, right? Like that, nobody's going to argue that one. It's pretty simple. So he's eternal, all powerful, all places, all knowing, eternal Holy Spirit. He possesses all these things that no one else but God can possess. Now, this is where it gets interesting. When we think about Jesus in the flesh, he is in fact the embodiment of God. He's the Son of God. No doubt, no question, fully God. But when you read of the miracles that Jesus was a part of, that he performed, the power that he walked in, yes, he did them because he is the embodiment of God, no doubt. But more importantly, the reason Jesus was able to do the things that he did is because he was filled with the Holy Spirit God. Now, this is going to kind of change and affect a little bit of the way that you study the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you read about Jesus, and I'm going to talk about it in just a second. So go with me to Luke 4, verse 14. So here we have Jesus. This is Luke writing about Jesus. He says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit's not a power. That would say power of the power. The power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went all throughout the surrounding country. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He came, verse 16, to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up. He read. The prophet Isaiah, that scroll was given to him. He unrolled it, found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And that literally is terminology of Messiah. Messiah literally means anointed one. And so he is, as you see at Luke 7, verse 22, he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Another place that we see the scripture being quoted by Jesus is when John the Baptist asked him. Remember that time when John the Baptist is in jail, right? He sends his followers to Jesus to ask him. Imagine being one of those guys. Hey, Jesus, are you the one, or should we look for another? Like, that's a horrible question. Like, I wouldn't want to be that guy. But they're just being obedient to John, and what does Jesus do? He quotes this passage. He says, listen, the we're proclaiming liberty to the captives. Blind eyes are being opened. The lame are walked. The dead rise. He says, listen, you don't have to look for another. I'm him. And so we see that being quoted. And so Luke, apparently, the reason that Luke believes that Jesus can do all of these things that he's doing, Luke chapter 4, verse 14, is because Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And so if you continue on in this book, the writings of Luke, you will see story after story, miracle after miracle of blind eyes seeing, dead coming to life, lame men walking. And if you're like me, you've always read these stories and you've just assumed that the reason that Jesus is doing these things is just because he's God. So clearly he can do these things. The only problem with that type of thinking is that many people throughout the scripture have performed miracles, but they're not God. Elijah, for example. You know that every miracle that Elijah performed was a type and shadow of miracles that Jesus performed. Elijah walked on water. He miraculously fed lots of people with next to nothing. Sounds familiar? He raises the dead. And nobody ever once believed that Elijah was Messiah. Nobody believed that he was God in any capacity. He's a prophet that the Spirit of God is clearly on. And then after Jesus, if we read the book of Acts, we see all kinds of supernatural things happening. If you read about and hear about things that are happening today, miracle after miracle after miracle still happening today, yet nobody believes that the people that are doing, some of them kind of get off track and they think, you know, but for the most part, nobody believes that those people are God. And so hear me. A better way to read the miracle stories of Christ is not to prove necessarily that he's God. He is, no question. But read the miracles that Jesus is a part of to see what is possible when the Spirit of the Lord comes and dwells in a human being. Jesus was born. Remember in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, 35, angel speaking to Mary, how's this going to be since I'm a virgin? Angel answers her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High God. And so when Jesus is born, when he comes as a human, he's not omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. God the Father is omnipresent. We already decided that. Jesus, when he was bound by the flesh, was not everywhere at once. Jesus was not omnipotent. He was not all-powerful when he was in the flesh. Again, I know this is kind of, you know, trying to figure out where all... Go home and read the scripture, pray. Do all that with you and God, your secret place, your fig tree, whatever you want to do. How do we know he wasn't omnipotent? He got tired. He got hungry. Here, I got a good one. He died. I mean, that's pretty clear that he was not omnipotent when he was in that earthly robe. He wasn't omniscient. He asked questions. And yeah, I know some of them were rhetorical questions, but Luke says that he grew in stature and in wisdom. And I know for a fact that there's something that Jesus doesn't know that the Father does. That's when he's coming back. And so he's not omniscient in that fact. He doesn't know all those things. Jesus is still God, but at the same time, he's in the real form of a human being. And so when you read of all the things that Jesus is doing, the place that he's getting the power to participate and perform those miracles is from the Holy Spirit. And so when you read about these things, yes, he's God. But hear me. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I want you to see what you can walk in, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And praise God, while we were worshiping, I was thinking, man, that's so awesome. They can lay hands on the sick and they recover, the blind and they can recover sight, the dead and they can rise. That's awesome. But think about all the things that Jesus walked through being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I just started to think about you, my friends, my family, all the garbage that you've been through. How'd you get through it? Because the same Holy Spirit that got Jesus through it is going to get you through it. Empowered by him. And so when we read about all the things that he got through, empowered by the Holy Spirit, praise God, he empowers you to get through those things, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the master copy for all of his believers. He was the anointed one, and we now can be anointed by the exact same Holy Spirit. I said, John, that's a pretty grand idea. I'm glad you asked that. Turn to John, chapter 14. Don't take this John's word for it. Take this John's word. John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. The Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that word greater, this is, again, this is debated all over the place. But in verse 12, that word greater, it's the Greek word meizon, M-E-I-Z-O-N. It's the Greek word meizon. And in other places in the text, it doesn't say greater, but it says more. More. Okay? So, theologians have talked about this. The scripture doesn't necessarily mean when what Jesus is saying here in John 14, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to do greater miracles in quality. He raised the dead. People like, here, trump that. What? You know, no, that's not what he's talking about. But what he's talking about here is that Jesus is going to do greater things through you. It means that he's going to do more things through you. Why? Because Jesus was confined to his body, and he showed us everything that is possible when the Holy Spirit dwells in his body, and now everything that he did through his body can now be done through his body all over the world. And so when he says greater, he doesn't mean quantity. When he says quality, when he says greater, he means quantity, that he is doing it through his body all over the world for thousands and thousands of years. Praise God. And so we debated, though, right? I love what John Mark Comer said at Jesus Church out in Portland, Oregon. He said, theologians and believers argue this word greater all the time. He says, but this I know, by greater, he definitely does not mean lesser. Right? And so we can debate what greater means, but I know for a fact he doesn't mean lesser. He means greater. And so how is this possible? How is it possible that you can do exactly what Jesus did? Hear me, please. How do I know that you can get through some really tough, unfair, questionable things in your life? Because Jesus did. And he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. Look what it says there in verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father. Look what it says. And he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because they don't know him, they don't see him, they don't believe in him, but he dwells in you, and he will be in you. Hear me this morning. One of my favorite scriptures that I'm reminded of on a daily basis is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away your confidence, because in it is a great reward. Hear me today. You have no reason to cast away the confidence in who you are. But I cannot do anything apart from being empowered by my God that I love and I trust and comes and dwells inside of me. Am I worthy? Nope. Am I good enough? Nope. Can I do it on my own? Nope. But the same exact Spirit that dwelled inside of Jesus dwells inside of you. And hear me, you will never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the same again. When you begin to look at it through the lens of he did it, I can do it. He made it through it, I can make it through it. He survived the doubters and the haters and the one that came after to kill him and to destroy him. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, I can get past the haters and the doubters and the one that come to steal, kill, and destroy. The same Spirit dwells inside of you. And now we have the ability in North Lake County and Central Florida to meizon, to do more, to do greater things than Jesus did through your lives, because the same Holy Spirit that dwelt inside of him dwells inside of you. And so I said, let's just go do it, okay? All right? Can we do that? Father, send us. Let us go do, be a part of more, that you would be glorified, not because of who we are, but because of who dwells inside of us. Let us be that people wherever we go, wherever this world takes us. You're going to see us through. You're going to get us past. We are going to overcome because of who you are, because of who dwells inside of us. And so let us be a people, Father, that walk out this door and just do it. So thank you, God, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you guys. Next week, how to hear from God. I love you. I'll see you then.